But if you can turn with me in God's word to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, we'll return to our series in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, and we'll take a reading from verse 20 down to verse 26. We'll be here for a number of weeks, God willing. Wonderful thoughts to think about. Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 down to verse 26. The word of God says, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labour. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. We'll seek the Lord this time in prayer. Father and our God, we pray, Lord, for help just now. We ask of thee, O God, that thy spirit will come and move from heart to heart. We pray, O God, we'll be able to even say like the Apostle Paul, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." We pray, O God, that will help this preacher bring forth the word of God. Lord, this is thy truth. And therefore, Lord, we pray as thy word is preached, Lord, may be applied to each and every heart. Thou dost know the need. Therefore, come and guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The words of Philippians chapter 1, verses 22 to 26 actually flow out of verse 21, which we ministered on a number of weeks ago. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." For the Apostle Paul, these were wonderful thoughts, because both living and dying, with regards to the Christian life, centered upon Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul at this stage was bound to a Roman cell for preaching the gospel. However, he turns his prison cell into a pulpit. The place of waiting becomes the place of witnessing. And Paul uses this prison experience to write his prison letters. And he writes to the believers at Philippi, and this letter that we have before us is one of those prison letters. And Paul writes to encourage Christians that the things that have happened unto him, even including going into prison, have fallen out for the furtherance unto the gospel. Paul is bound, but Paul makes it clear the gospel is not bound, for the word of God has had free course and is being glorified. Among many who Paul visited, he saw some turn to Christ and trust in him as their Savior. Paul was under a sentence of death, yet he continued to serve Christ. Paul didn't let his situation get the better of him or rob him of rejoicing in the Lord. And therefore, what we have in these verses is the Apostle Paul encouraging himself in the Lord his God. And what you have really is a discussion with himself. Now, I don't know if you ever talk to yourself. I do that at times, and people say, "Who are you talking to?" Talk to yourself and all that things, and have a conversation with yourself. Well, that's what Paul is doing right now. He's having this conversation with himself, comparing life and death. And what you really have before you is his thoughts put into writing. This wee conversation with himself, it's put here before us. Paul is thinking out loud. He is comparing life and death. "If I live on earth, it's to live Christ and for Christ. And when I die, I go to be with Christ." And so for Paul, he didn't lose out, because the Christian never loses out. Paul understood that his times were in the Lord's hands, and his day, as every man's day, is appointed by God. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. However, from a human viewpoint, Paul doesn't know how long he has left to live on earth. Only God has determined his days. And so Paul doesn't know how long he has left. But what he does know is this. Whatever time God gives him, whatever time God has appointed him on this earth, he will spend it serving the Savior. He will spend it living for his Savior and seeking to be a witness and an encouragement. And so that's what Paul is getting at in these verses. If I live on earth with Christ to serve Christ. But if I die, then I go to be with Christ. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And if you remember, we looked at those words last time, and that word gain means an advantage. Paul knew death for him would be an advantage, because death for him would be immediate into the presence of God. Can I say, will death be your advantage? When the day of your death comes, will it be for your advantage? Will you die and go to be with Christ? Will you die and enter into heaven? Will death be for your advantage? Or will death be to you a dread? I tell you this now, men and women, if Christ is not your Savior, if your sins are not forgiven, if you're not depending upon Jesus Christ as your only hope, your only Savior, I say to you, death will be a dread, death will be a fear, because you will be ushered into hell forever and ever and ever. I want you to keep that before you. You have a soul that needs to be saved. And because Paul is saved, he can say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's an advantage for me. So, as he continues, he begins to compare living with Christ on earth or with Christ in heaven. And we have a message, really, to think about Paul's deed, Paul's desire, and Paul's discernment. But for today only, we will take the first one, and we will consider Paul's deed. Paul was saved by grace, and then he began to pray and ask the Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Because that's what every Christian ought to do. When you're saved by the grace of God, you ought to be praying, Lord, what would you have me to do? Because you've been saved to serve. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Always remember that. Your life is not for you to do what you want to do. Your life, you're saved to serve, to glorify God. Ye are bought with a price. And that price is the precious blood. And so Paul said, Lord, what would thou have me to do? And you ought to be praying that as well. What God would have you to do for him. Paul testified in Acts chapter 9, chapter 22 and 26, that God called him into gospel ministry to make Christ known among sinners, and also to feed the church that had been purchased by precious blood. Paul's life was given over to Christ. He presented his life as a living sacrifice unto God, as his reasonable service. Paul daily gave his life back over to the Lord. Lord, where you want me to go, what you want me to do, my life belongs to you. My time, my talents, it all belongs to you, Lord. Use me as you will. Do with me as you will. For Lord, you've bought me, you've saved me. I belong to you. I'm a prisoner, a servant of God. And therefore he was called for the preaching of the gospel. What drove Paul on in ministry was that he preached a glorious Savior. He preached a wonderful Christ. And therefore Paul had a message to give. And until God would call Paul home, Paul would continue to preach Christ in his glorious person and in his gospel ministry. connect the words from verse 21 to 22. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Three simple thoughts under Paul's deed. Paul's deed was seen by living for Christ in the flesh. Now, often in Scripture, when we read such phrases, the flesh, or we think about to live in the flesh, indicating the deeds or the works in the flesh, most cases it refers to sinful living, that which is to be avoided. For instance, when Paul wrote to the churches at Galatia, he compares deeds of living in the flesh and living in the Spirit, walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit. And he said in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, the works of the flesh, or the deeds of the flesh. And then he begins to list all these deeds or works or lusts of the flesh that must be avoided, and they can only be conquered by the power of the Holy Spirit. We also learn in Romans chapter 8, verse 5, Paul talks about those who after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, and those after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And so after the flesh, mind the things of the flesh. And such language refers to the strong desires of the flesh, worldly pleasure, living for the world, as in contrast or in opposition to living in the Spirit. And that's the challenge that Paul gave to God's people. You are to walk and live in the Spirit, not to walk in the flesh. But there are also times when Paul refers to the word flesh, or to live in the flesh, to mean his physical frame, his body, his existence. For instance, in Galatians chapter 2, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, for when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had not rest. And that is the type of terminology or the meaning that Paul uses in Philippians chapter 1, verse 22. When Paul says to live in the flesh, he means his physical existence. He serves Christ in his body. So in Philippians chapter 1, verse 22, when Paul says about living in the flesh, he's not speaking about living in sin. Rather, he speaks about his physical existence and life. My body will be given over to serve Christ. My life will be given over to serve my Savior. My body, everything I have, belongs to him for his service. Since to live is Christ, then Paul wants his life, his body, his flesh to magnify, to lift up Christ's righteous person and his redemptive ministry. Paul desired that his life would count for Christ. Paul lived for the praise and the honor of God. All Paul did was for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul learned from the Savior, whose purpose was to live for God. Because remember, in John chapter 6, verse 38 and 39, the Lord Jesus said himself, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And so Paul, as he lives for his Savior, he lives for his Savior in the flesh, in his body. He gives all he has for the cause of Christ. That body, even Paul, you read different accounts in the book of Corinthians or in the letters of Galatians, and you will see of all the sufferings that he even endured in his own body, because he gave his life over to Christ to be used for Christ's honor and Christ's glory. And therefore, believer, we have only one life to live, and that life is living Christ. Can I ask afresh, is your all on the altar of sacrifice? Have you surrendered your life, your body, to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you said, Lord, what do you want me to do? How can I serve you in this ministry, in this local church, in the area that I live? Lord, I present myself to you, because Paul said, for to me to live is Christ, and if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. I live upon earth to serve my Savior. Are you living for your Savior? Are you serving your Savior? Are you doing all you can to glorify, to honor your Savior? Because that's what Paul did. Because that's what his Savior did when he lived on earth. Not to do mine own will, but to do the will of him that has sent me. And as Christ was sent forth, so he has sent forth his people to be those evangelists to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice also Paul's deed was seen by laboring for Christ in the flesh. Not just only for living for Christ in the flesh, but also laboring for Christ in the flesh. Again, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Living and laboring for Christ, according to Paul, is the same thing. When Paul lives, it's Christ, for Christ, under Christ, because of Christ. And when Paul labors, it's Christ, for Christ, under Christ, and because of Christ. That word labor is the word to mean deed, work, or employment. And that's what Paul says. My labor, my work, the Savior has employed me to live for him, to glorify him, to work for him. And every one of us who've been saved by the grace of God, your employment is in the Lord's army, in the Lord's business. We've been saved, we've been employed to labor for the Master. The idea here is of activity. It's to do something. And Paul, he gives for Christ his body. All his energy is used for the Master's service. Paul wants to spend his last days as he did the beginning of his days, working, being active for his Master. And haven't we learned that in recent weeks? As we've learned over the past number of weeks of godly men and women, you think of Anna in the Bible. Remember, we mentioned her, a woman of great age with that desire to go out around the streets of Jerusalem and tell others about redemption in Jesus Christ. We learned, didn't we, the other week of Caleb, a man who was 40 and then years had passed and then he was 85 years old. And he still desired to follow God. He still had that burning zeal and that passion to go on and go forward with God. And so Paul is coming to the end of his labor, the end of his earthly existence. And he still has that desire to end his life the way he began it after salvation, in serving his Master, in being active for Christ. He said, the fruit of my labor. God had a work for Paul to do, because God has a work for you to do. Do you know that, child of God? The Lord has a work for you to do. Paul said, it's my work. It's my labor, the fruit of my labor. Christ has given this responsibility to me, this task to me, this employment. It's been given to me to do. No one else. He's given it to me. And therefore, child of God, he has given each and every one of us a job that only you can do, a role that only you can fulfill, because it's given you the responsibility. Oh yes, there are many, maybe many workers, but each and every one has been personally employed by the Lord. And so Paul wants to be involved in the work of God. He's a captive for Christ. He's a prisoner for Christ. He is bound to his king. Oh yes, Paul was literally bound in chains in jail, but he didn't look at it that way. He saw himself bound, a prisoner to Jesus Christ, to serve my Savior, to serve my King. Can you say the same? What I do it for Christ. I do it for his glory, for his honor. This same word, labor, meaning employment or work or deeds, was also used by the Savior. Because what did he say in speaking on the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. He said to his disciples, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." And that word works is the exact same word that Paul uses, that they may see your good deeds, your good works, your good labor. To do what? And glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so when you are fulfilling your employment, when you're working for your Savior, you are bringing glory to God. Have you ever thought about that? When you witness to someone, when you invite someone to church, when you take part in any activity in God's house, no matter how small it may be, it's all for the glory of God, because it all involves around his employment. You even think of here in the ministry in this church, the Sunday school ministry, the organ ministry, whatever you want to mention, even the toddler group, and maybe even people who put the chairs out, or even just putting the wee toys out, and all these different things, or bringing food, every spit, no matter how small it may seem, it all involves in the employment for the Savior, to do it to glorify him. Because on Wednesdays, when people come in here from the local community for the toddler group, their faces all light up. Wow! And they're encouraged. And it's all a part of serving the Lord, even for children here. Always looking people to be involved in the children's work. There's so much things for us to be involved in. Why? To glorify the Lord. So, believer, we are not on standby. We are always to be active, laboring for the Master. Even coming to God's house is glorifying God. It's exalting the Savior, being on his house on his own day. There's a work for God, a work he's given you to do. While every believer is to serve, yet there are some whom the Lord calls particularly into maybe gospel ministry, in a sense, to stand behind a pulpit or to leave their country, to go into another country to share the gospel. But God has given each and every one of us a role in his employment to serve him. Do it. Serve him. Labor for him on the shop floor, behind the desk, in the house, on the streets, surrounded by others, in school, in college, whatever it may be. Because in every place, our works do follow us. We preach the gospel by our very life. And while we are not saved by good works, yet we are saved on to good works, as Ephesians 2, verse 10 states. This same word, labor, means deed, employment, to work, also used by Christ himself. In John chapter 9, verse 4, he said, "I must work, I must labor, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work." And so Christ lived to do the will of God. He labored in gospel ministry because the role that was given to him was given to him to perform. None other could do the work of Christ. None other could live a perfect life. None other could give his life a ransom for the many. And Christ lived on this earth to provide redemption, to provide salvation for guilty sinners. He came to do what was required, to bring men and women into the presence of God, to restore fallen men and women back into the presence and fellowship with God. But none other could do that. And none other will be able to do that. Only Christ could do that. Because he said in John 17, verse 4, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And really, those words are amazing. Because when Christ prayed those words, he had not yet gone to the cross. He was on his way to the cross. And yet he could pray, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou give me to do. How can that be? It's because in the mind of God, the work of Christ was finished. Because redemption was planned from all eternity. You're saved because you've been chosen before the foundation of the world. And therefore, in the mind of God, Christ is that lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And he came to do the will of his Father. He lived for his Father and he labored for his Father. He labored for you. And therefore, you are the fruit of his labor. You are those whom Christ has purchased for those who are saved by his grace. And therefore, child of God, like our Savior, we must labor for God. We must work for God. We must be involved in his employment. Who can you bring to church? What can you get involved in? What can you attend in this house to glorify God? The Lord has commanded all his people to go in all the world and preach the gospel. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, ye shall be my witnesses. And the word witness means to bear record, to bear testimony, to be a martyr. And therefore, child of God, living for Christ, laboring for Christ, is to bear witness to others of Christ. And may this church, in a day of compromise, a day of darkness, bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Savior of sinners and the only Redeemer of God's elect. Paul, as he compares living for Christ on earth or to be with Christ in heaven, he begins to think about his deeds. And he desires to live for Christ on earth and to labor for Christ on earth. Can I ask you, believer, do you live for Christ on earth or are you living for the world? Do you labor for Christ on earth or do you labor for the things of the world? What motivates you? What stirs you? For Paul, it was Christ. Notice finally, Paul's deed was seen not only by living for Christ, laboring for Christ, but it was also seen by likeness to Christ. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. And so Paul is referring here to spiritual fruit. That is the reaping of what has been sown. Just as you know what you reap, what you sow shall be reaped. And so Paul, as he witnesses, as he writes to these believers, he desires to see the doctrine that they have been taught then to be lived out, because that's what we come to God's house. We learn truth. We learn doctrine in order to live it out in our life. That whenever we go through challenging situations, whatever, if it may be death or it may be hard situations, you've learned the truth and then you can apply it in that situation. And so Paul has, as he writes to God's people, he acknowledges they are the fruit of his labor. They are those whom he has witnessed for, those who he has instructed and built up, whether the saints at Philippi or at Rome or others. And he desires to continue to bear fruit because he goes on down these verses that if he stays there, it's to instruct them even further in the faith, in the things of God. They are the fruit of his labor. But the ultimate focus of fruit that Paul had for himself and for all believers was to follow Christ's likeness in his attitude, his actions, his holiness, that the fruit of the Spirit, which had been planted there at regeneration, would then blossom and bloom for the Lord. Christ, in speaking about the application of redemption in the lives of his people, spoke about a living union, one with them. He said in John chapter 15, verse 1, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. The Lord then said in verse 2, bring forth much fruit. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. So Paul desires to be like his Saviour, because Christ came into this world to purchase his church, and therefore his church is the fruit of his labour. He bought his church. He purchased his church. And we learn Paul desires to have fruit for God's glory. Verse 25, verse 26, for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ. Paul desires that he and all others will be more like Christ, the fruit of my labor. Those who I'm striving for, those who I'm praying for, those who I'm laboring for, that whenever I witness, whenever I write letters, whenever I minister to them, that they will grow in grace, that they will mature in Christ's likeness. They are the fruit of my labor. They've been instructed, they've been encouraged, and they've been built under good, sound gospel teaching. Paul desires that they will go on and they will ripen and mature in the things of God. Close with this illustration. I watched a documentary one time of a man who grew strawberries. Maybe you have your own things in the garden. You grow stuff, cucumbers or whatever it is you may grow. Well, this man, he had a farm and he grew strawberries, and it was in China. And one single strawberry, now not a box, this is just one single strawberry, was £17. That's what it amounted to for just one strawberry. And then there were other strawberries that reached £50 just for one strawberry. And the man's strawberries, they attracted people to his farm. Companies came, chefs came, restaurants came. They all came to buy them in big bundles. And the presenter who was presenting all this, he thought to himself, well, what's the difference? A strawberry is a strawberry. What's the price going to do any difference? And the man gave him a strawberry. And he put that strawberry in his mouth. And he tasted it and he said, wow, the sweetness, the flavor, the juiciness. It's not to be compared with. How did you get your strawberries to be like that? That's worth the 17 and that's worth the 50. The man went through the process. The water, the extra temperatures, what he does when it's cold or too warm, all the things he does all through the day, that to protect those strawberries, because he knew those strawberries were the fruit of his labor. He took time to mature them, to do everything to make sure that nothing hindered them. And that man was known for his strawberries. People came for his strawberries. And Paul, to illustrate it, desires that he and all those whom he witnesses to, why they are the fruit of his labor, he desires above all that they will be known for their Christ-likeness. Paul wants to be known for his Christ-likeness. And the people that he witnesses to, builds up, encourages, why they are the fruit of his labor, but he desires that they too will be known for their Christ-likeness. And that ought to be our desire. My desire for this congregation's desire for the pastor, your desire for yourself, for your family, family for you. Because father or mother, your family are the fruit of your labor. And when they go out, you want your children to be known for their Christ-likeness. And vice versa. And so may that ever be. Paul, as he compares living for Christ on earth or being with Christ in heaven, he speaks about his deeds, his work, his employment. And he said, while I'm here on earth, I want to be living for Christ in my flesh. And while I'm here on earth, I want to be living for Christ in the flesh. And while I remain on earth, I want to be like Christ in my flesh. I want to be known for glorifying God, because my Savior, when he lived on earth, he glorified his heavenly Father. And therefore, I pray that we will take that instruction. You're here, you're not saved. I asked you today, is it well with your soul? What will you be known for? What will be the fruit of your labor? Will it be rad as living? Will one be saying, they sat under preaching, they knew the truth, but they did not apply the truth to their life, and they died and went to a lost hell? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. May the Lord write his word upon our heart for his name's sake. Amen.